Hear the words of Jesus as he teaches Nicodemus what it means to follow him. I'll be reading from John chapter 3. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Now, the story has been told. You may have heard of experience early on in Billy Graham's career when he was preaching at a new place. He had not been to town before, so he drove into town, and this is the day when there was gas stations with gas station attendants. There was a teenage boy at the gas station, and he said, "Can you tell me how to get to the church?" And the boy, of course, knew how to get there, and Billy Graham used the evangelistic opportunity then to say, "Well, if you come to church tonight, then I'll tell you how to get to heaven." And the boy said, "If you don't know how to get to the church, I'm not sure you know how to get to heaven." And, you know, I think we all kind of want to figure out, you know, how the instructions work and how we get to where we want to go. And sometimes that seems simple and sometimes not. I tend to like simple instructions. When we open up the thing that we're building, I actually do at least glance at the instructions that are given, and I like them if they're simple, if they have big pictures, and if they're in English, which isn't always a given, then generally that's helpful. I grew up in the country, and giving directions takes on a whole new sort of realm of experience when you're from the country. I was sharing with somebody, one of our people on our Honduras team, that we didn't have house letters until I was probably in a late teenager, and so you had to give more creative instructions on how to get to your house. Turn off the paved road, which was part of the instructions, onto the gravel road. Go through three stop signs and watch out for deer. You know, those kind of things that become helpful. When I was serving a small country church back in Indiana, one of the instructions was to turn right at the hay bale. And they would decorate this hay bale like at holidays. So like at Halloween, it had like great big arms coming out of it like a spider. And it was sort of a landmark. It was there for years. And then after a couple of years when we had been at that church, they moved it. And my mother-in-law missed her turn. There was no hay bale and just kept going for like 20 miles. So the instructions need to be helpful. They need to be current and they need to be simple. I think sometimes, no matter how simple they are, we still struggle. And here are some examples. I want to show you a few examples of some people that were given basic instructions and weren't able to do it. And I show this to share, just maybe we'll all feel better. This person was given the job to name the quadrilaterals, and so She said, Bob and Sam and Kate and Harry. I think you should get an A. If you're that creative, if you're that smart, then you should get an A anyway. Okay, the next one. Wait till you hear the instructions. This part, can anybody guess? This is like a modeling interview or some kind of interview, and the person was asked to give, to bring a CD with two pictures on it. All right. This one, it's a surprise party for my mother and we live together, so please can the box not look obvious? It's party supplies written right on the box. Simple instructions. Okay? This one speaks for itself. That's not going to end well. And then I like this one. So the instructions, how to wash the shirt, washing instructions on the back of the shirt, machine wash cold, do not bleach, turn inside out, no softeners, life instructions, lawyer up, delete Facebook, and hit the gym. I don't know if that's helpful or not. The instructions need to be helpful, they need to be current, they need to be simple. Sometimes we try to understand things that are very hard to understand, and we act like we know what we're doing. We act like we know that we understand them. So like things like the stock market or Bitcoin. Does anybody really understand Bitcoin? Or the roundabout over by Western's campus? Some people do, some people don't. Or modern art or the end of the last Matrix movie or why anybody in the world would be a Yankees fan. Some things are just too hard to understand. Take physics, for example. This is a quote from a webpage called Physics for Kids, okay? Physics for Kids. How to measure work. The standard unit for work is the joule, J. The joule is the same as a Newton meter, where the Newton is the force and the meter is the distance. Well, that sure clears that up, right? So if that's physics for kids, how do we, what do we need? Some of us need physics for monkeys. Or at the very least, we should assume, kind of going into it, that we don't understand and that we need to. And maybe we should approach God the same way. I like to say there's sort of two approaches to God. The approach of starting with this is what we know and let's go from there, and the assumption that we don't know and let's go from there. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a religious success, a leader, a man whose life was built on religion and the religious systems of his time, someone used to having the answers, and he comes to Jesus with this phrase, Jesus, rabbi, or teacher, we know that, and he starts with that perspective. We know that you must be from God because you do things that are remarkable. Nicodemus, like a lot of us, starts with what he knows. He brings his categories, his expectations, his understanding to the equation of God, and then tries to figure him out. Now, Nicodemus at times, as we look at different people who have encountered Jesus, Nicodemus is the one of the people who sort of gets a bad rap in some ways. He comes to meet Jesus in the middle of the night, and he's sort of maybe portrayed as a coward who is afraid to show his face. He really kind of doesn't understand Jesus, but then again, many of us can relate to that. So I think we ought to give Nicodemus a little bit of a break. Today we're not going to be too hard on him because I think we find ourselves in this part of the story of Jesus as well. He's like us, trying to find answers. He doesn't know, but at least he seeks Jesus out, even if it is in the cloak of darkness. And he gives it his best effort. He says, teacher, we know that you must come from God. But the sort of understanding is that there's a disconnect somehow, but yet you don't really check the boxes that we expect. You don't fit into the categories that we have for God kind of stuff. If you up to this point, he says, we've seen what you've done. Jesus has done two things in the Gospel of John besides coming onto the scene and being born. He has turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana. And sort of in a celebratory kind of environment, has done a miracle. And then he's gone to the temple and overturned the tables and has chased the money lenders out of the temple. So it's been said that people didn't know whether Jesus was going to dance on the tables or turn them over. He's not fitting the categories that a lot of people had for what God would do. And so Nicodemus comes from that standpoint. He starts with what he knows, like all of us. He brings his background, what he's learned so far, the categories and the boxes that he brings with him. He sees Jesus rooted in the story of God at work in Israel, but he also sees there's something different in him, and there's a disconnect. He comes to Jesus looking for an answer to that, looking for Jesus to resolve the tension. And I think maybe the most important thing to get, I think, about Nicodemus is that he is like a lot of religious people whose expectation is that religion will do that, that religion will answer these sort of fundamental questions that we have, or will relieve the tensions that are inherent in life. He's grown up and lived his life in a faith that promised that. He's the guy who's supposed to have the answers. He hopes faith will give a simple set of instructions for how to live. And to be honest, a lot of us would like it to be that way, wouldn't we? A lot of us would prefer that it sort of work out that way. We have questions, we need answers. We're struggling with disconnects in our own lives, and we'd like for those disconnects to be connected or these tensions to be resolved. We don't know what to do, we don't know how to live, so somebody please give us a set of instructions. At some level, we all kind of hope that God is a little bit like a math problem. And, you know, science, technology, engineering, the STEAM thing, it used to be STEM, now we threw art in there, which is probably a good step in the right direction for those of us who pretty much studied the humanities all the way through. But we kind of like the math thing because there's a clarity to that. It's been said, actually, that there are three kinds of people in the world. People who are good with numbers and people who aren't. And if you get that joke, then you might be the kind of person who likes a little bit of clarity, who likes to know what step three is. And you might approach faith that way. We all do, to some extent. We all do. In fact, some of us grew up in traditions where that's what faith was the place to get answers to the questions that you have. And the religious leaders that you grew up under had answers, and they had them confidently, and you were told what to believe forcefully. And then at some point, all of us have this experience as well, where there's a disconnect, where we feel like what we were promised doesn't equate with what actually happens. There's a disconnect in how those answers sometimes can be answered, those questions can be answered sometimes and sometimes not. If you grew up in a faith tradition where there wasn't a question that didn't have an answer, and the unwritten message was that if you didn't have an answer, maybe you didn't have enough faith, then you might relate to Nicodemus's tension. Jesus, by the way, actually warned about this kind of approach to God. In Luke 18, we read a story, a parable he told that begins this way: to some who were confident of their own righteousness, and that's the caution, the caution of being super confident. To some people who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, who Nicodemus is a Pharisee, so I think this is the connection. And the other was a tax collector, representing someone who was not so successful in the eyes of religious people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." And I think God probably really enjoys when we tell him all of the things that we do right. I'm sure he really appreciated that prayer. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." And then Jesus continues, "And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." The caution is this whole approach that leads us to an overconfidence in ourselves. And if we're not careful, an overconfidence in our understanding of God that leads us then to grab control. Jesus is warning that too many people use religion as a way of being confident and confident over against other people. Like, at least I'm not like so-and-so. Now, I'm guessing very few of us would ever pray that prayer. Right? I'm so glad I'm not like, and fill in the blank. At least we wouldn't say it out loud. But all of us are looking for some way to resolve some tensions and maybe feel better about ourselves. Too many people think of faith as a way of getting control over their lives, which easily translates into control over other people. And sometimes, maybe too often, control over God. But what if it doesn't work that way simply because it can't work that way? What if God is ultimately mystery, unknowable, so marvelous, so grand that we really could never get him, and the whole attempt to get him leads us to some dark and dangerous places? And what if the boxes and the categories that you bring from even the very best of your background are too small for God to fit into? Then what? There would just need to be a whole other approach, not working from what we know, but working from what we don't know. Not certainty, but mystery. Not overconfidence, but awe and wonder. What if it requires a whole other approach? Well, this is where Jesus is coming from when he says to Nicodemus, understanding God essentially is not like a math problem. It's more like, Jesus says, being born again. And this confuses Nicodemus. It doesn't fit into the categories that he has, partly because no one has ever said this before. So again, to give Nicodemus some credit, nobody has ever used this phrase, you must be born again. In the whole tradition of Israel up to this point, nobody has said it that way. And so he's confused. And then there's a little bit of humor there. And he's like, I'm an old man. How's this going to work? Right? He's looking for the steps to put the instructions to put it together, or the steps, the directions that get him where he needs to go. He's still thinking this can be learned. Jesus says, no, it's more like being born over again. Or it could be translated born from above, like from a whole other place. It's more like being born again. It's like Jesus is saying, take everything you know, all your previous categories, all the things that you think you know, your religious upbringing and the things that you've been told about God, and let's go back to the beginning. You might be really advanced, but we need to go back to the 101. You might have the green jacket, but we need to take your golf swing back down and break it down and rebuild it. You might be a concert pianist, but we're going to have to work on scales. You might want to be the Karate Kid, but we're going to do wax on, wax off. And kids, you might need some explanation on that one. Nicodemus doesn't get it. And we probably should give him a little credit for that. Because what Jesus is referring to is a whole other approach to God, a whole other experience of relating to God, when everything in us wants to have certainty and clarity, and when there needs to be some steps that we take in our relationship with God. There are things that we do need to do, but the approach, the beginning place, is different. It's like being born again. It's like being brand new. And to have the experience of living in relationship to God that way. This is sort of the question. Does it feel like that? Does your faith feel like that? And maybe if it doesn't, and your approach has been to get at some answers, maybe the disconnect that you don't have those answers, or it hasn't all cleared up, or the tensions haven't been relieved, maybe that's the very starting point for you today to recognize that you can take a different approach, not certainty, but awe, not clarity, but wonder, not overconfidence, but mystery. And that maybe that's the only way we could relate to God as people who never will fully understand him. It's like being born anew, being born again, like being born from above. That's what it should feel like. Now, this was new to Nicodemus, but for us, it's a phrase that has been used a lot since Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. This is now a churchy phrase. To be born again means different things to different people depending on where you have come from. And one of the things I'm conscious of this morning is that phrase means different things to many of you, and we need to talk about it. For some people, in several traditions, it really puts an emphasis on the moment of being born again, that the birth moment. And there's some good in that. a recognition that we all need to have our own experience of God. This is a personal thing. And so the moment in several traditions has been highlighted. And some people will tell you the moment that they were saved. And some people have that. And that's a beautiful thing. Some people don't. And I happen to be one of the people that doesn't have that moment. I don't remember a time when God wasn't active in my life or I felt like I was being called in God's story. There wasn't a moment. There were lots of moments along the way. And it's not even like I even woke up one day and realized I was a follower of Jesus. It was just been a part of my life, and that in just much a part of my life. So it happens in different ways, and that's okay. If someone asks you, "Are you saved?" then I think the question that you might answer yourself is, you know, where has that experience happened in your life? Has there been a key moment? Have there been key moments? Is it still happening? I think it does sometimes happen all at once, but it happens other ways too, sometimes and often gradually. But this, I think, is the most important part. There is another way of thinking, and not just like about the moment, but the experience of being born again. And I think this I want to put on the screen. Born again is not just about the moment of being born again. It's also about the experience of being reborn. This is what Jesus is pointing to. This experience of God that is like starting anew and starting afresh and being born into and grabbed hold of by something new. Which is why this story of Nicodemus is followed by one of the most famous, if not the most famous of all scriptures, well known and important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son, that whoever would believe in him, and that word believe in John is not just a head belief, but a holistic trust and faith. If anybody would trust Jesus in relationship to Jesus, he would have not perish, but have eternal life. John says this is what a relationship with God looks like. This is how life in the kingdom or eternal life becomes ours, not by explanation or understanding, but by trust and wonder and relationship. The difference is a relational kind of thing. Like many languages actually have two different words for this word, to know, like an intellectual, factual knowing, and then a relational knowing. Spanish has this. I studied Spanish in college. There are two different words for this. We only have one word for know, so we need to know what we're talking about. What does it mean to have faith or trust or believe in Jesus? It's not knowing facts so much as it is knowing a person. It's like the mystery of being married a long time. How many of you have been married for 40 years or longer? Raise your hand. Okay. How many of you, keep your hand up. I want to see. How many of you got your spouse figured out by now? Yeah, we got one right here in the front. And Jim Blatchford is going to teach a session for us at the end of class. This has been his dream, his dream for years is to teach a marriage course, which is never going to happen. And Sonia's clapping. Because it doesn't make sense to think that you live with somebody for 40 or 50 years and you get them figured out or fixed or defined. In fact, in some ways, the closer we get to someone else, the more mysterious they become. And the goal of that is not to be mysterious and frustrated, like I'm never going to get you. The goal, of course, is to find the mystery of another person and to grow in our awe and wonder of the other. And this is the goal of the spiritual life. That the closer we get to God, the more we grow in our awe and our wonder of the one who is most worthy of that. So much so that it's like starting over. It's like a new beginning. It's like coming from a different place. We like answers. We like certainty. But tons of us have been bored to death in math class. And it ain't like that when it comes to Jesus. In place of answers and certainty, in that place we get something better, something scarier, something wilder, something more real and unexplainable all at the same time. A new life, new ways of seeing the world, new ways of encountering each other and of God. No one had ever said it that way. But we do have a clue about this new reality already in the Gospel of John. This is John 3 that we've been in today. But back in John 1, a few chapters earlier, as John is trying to help us understand who Jesus is and introduces Jesus to us, we read this in John 1:10. He was in the world, and the world was, though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him or didn't know him. This is Nicodemus, right? This is a lot of us. He came to his own, and his own people didn't receive him. Again, this is the struggle that Nicodemus represents. But, and this is the transition, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of a man, but born of God. Jesus will say this promise means coming into a new relationship with God and with each other and with everything we encounter. The invitation is to be born into a family, to be born into the Spirit, to be born into the initiative and the purpose and the purposefulness of God, to be drawn into the redemptive story of God. So much of the old is just not going to fit into that. It's got to be something new. And Jesus says this promise comes in relationship with God, which doesn't happen in six easy steps. And honestly, if the Bible were a simple set of instructions about how to have a relationship with God, it could be argued that it's not very good at that. It's not accomplishing that task, because the Bible sometimes confuses us as much as it does explain things. All you have to do to figure that out is to read the Bible, and it'll have you asking some questions. And life will do the same thing. If life was meant to be a sort of a progressive realization of, and clarity, that wisdom meant that you got stuff figured out, then I think maybe most of us are going to be disappointed. And I'm super conscious this morning there are people who walked in this morning who just have a lot of questions, who have tensions, who have things that just won't resolve. The good news is that is okay. That maybe none of that is the goal. Nicodemus came looking for a new understanding. Jesus wanted to give him a new life. And this is just how Jesus works. And how that happens is mysterious. Jesus says it's sort of like the wind that just blows where it will. We don't know where it's come from or where it's going. That God and God's work in our lives is kind of like that. That it doesn't get defined and we don't control it, and yet something is happening. So there are things that we can do. The best example is to think about how we harness the power of that wind, or how we come into relationship to it, like when we fly a kite or when we put up a sail. Jesus is, I think, saying that our boxes won't do, but our sails might. Because God will move where he pleases. He's present, he's acting in our lives all the time, but it is on his terms, not as we dictate or as we expect. There are going to be some surprises along the way. And one of the descriptions of the Pharisees and where they get it wrong and where people who are Pharisaical get it wrong in their overconfidence even today is this: that they get to the place where they can no longer be surprised. But the faith that Jesus offered is a constant surprise. Will Willimon is one of our bishops in the Methodist Church. He writes this: you can't define this God. You can't put this God in your pocket or on a leash or drag God around with you. Life with God is an adventure, a journey, a leap into the unknown, an expectation that among even the most regular attendees among us, there will be surprises and jolts and shocks. For that is our God at our God's best. Nicodemus that night talked with Jesus and began with what he knew. He left with what he didn't know. He arrived fairly confident that he could figure Jesus out. He left surprised, having encountered the Word made flesh on earth. There will always be a mystery in this relationship with God, not because God is hiding from us, but because God is too marvelous for us to comprehend. There will always be a place for humility, not because we can't know anything, but mainly because faith is not about getting all our explanations and answers. Knowing God is more of an encounter, more of a life of trust. And we see this in Nicodemus, this kind of playing out in his life. Nicodemus did not walk away having it, having clarity, maybe, and certainly the Bible doesn't describe a moment where he felt like he was born again that night, but the process was at work. Jesus had planted a seed, and he reappears twice in the story. One is in chapter 7, when the Pharisees are debating Jesus, and Nicodemus sort of says, I don't have him figured out, but maybe we should just listen to him and let him explain this for himself before we condemn him. It's a step toward Jesus. And then, at the end of the story, in John chapter 19, after the crucifixion, Nicodemus shows up again, revealing to us that he's been hiding in the shadows, not just in John 3, but all along. And he goes with Joseph of Arimathea to claim the body of Jesus. He brings with him 75 pounds of spices to bury Jesus, as if this sort of is maybe a last act, of the last thing he could do for Jesus. But also reveals that he didn't know where this story was headed. He didn't know what was about to come. He didn't yet understand. But there he is, still hanging around at the tomb, at what would be the epicenter of what God was doing in history, in the universe. And boy, was he in for the surprise of his life. May it be the same with you. With all your uncertainties and questions, the tensions and unresolved things in your life, may you hang around close enough that you will catch the wind of God's Spirit, and that you might just be surprised as God works in the world and in your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray as the band comes up. God, our prayer is for peace within the storm. And some of us have a storm this morning, and these words are especially important. This prayer is especially real. We pray for a calm that comes from knowing you more than knowing answers. We pray for an experience of you that is less about getting a new understanding as it is getting a new life, so that as we look back at our lives, we will see that we are being reborn and that there have been defining moments along the way. And there have been maybe big moments along the way that changed everything. Also small moments along the way that have changed everything. And also this moment here in your presence, which is a chance for us to come as we are, to do the best we can, to not know, to be real, and to trust anyway. God, may these moments lead to more defining moments in the future where we grow in our trust of you, and our experience of you is like catching the wind of the Spirit of God that will take us to places we never expected and give us more than we could have ever asked for. We gather up our trust as we sing and as we pray. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.